a blast with these guys last night in the Sorry Hope. And just a lot of fun. You can see a good bit of what happened last night on Facebook. I don't know if we can get that linked to from our church's Facebook page or not, but there's a lot of laughter, some tears at some point at appropriate times, and just a really good evening. And this afternoon at 4:30, this town hall is really, really important. And I know it'll be an encouragement to the students and their families and those who serve with them for us to have a good group of folks here this afternoon as we talk about these matters. So in the last couple of weeks, we have talked about, or the last two times that I've preached, skipping over Brother Gene Youngblood preached on Memorial Day weekend, but the last two times I've preached, I've talked about singleness and dating. And in those messages, we encouraged single people to move toward married people and not just to hang out with single people. And we've encouraged married people to move toward single people and invite them into their lives. And as a part of those messages, I've challenged people who were not in those particular circumstances, who were not single or and not really in this case of needing to be thinking about dating at all, that these messages matter to everyone, because we are not a group of isolated individuals gathering here. The church is a body, and what happens to one part of the body affects all of the body. And so when we're talking about singleness, that matters to young people, and it matters to single people. And when we're talking about dating, that matters to folks who are nowhere near that circumstance. I had a guest walk out last week, super, super gracious and kind, but she said to me, you know, this, she was a recent widow, and she said to me, you know, this message didn't really apply to me. And of course, I didn't had no interest whatsoever in correcting her, but I disagree. I mean, she's not a part of this church body, so maybe in that sense. But if it's a part of God's word, it matters to all of us, and we all need to think about that. And I wanted to talk about those aspects of singleness and dating, because sometimes churches like ours can talk about marriage and family in a way that idolizes intact families, for lack of a better term. And so I didn't want to do that. But today we're going to talk about parenting. And I will make the case again that that matters to all of us, whether or not you happen to have particular responsibility for younger folks who live in your house right now. So that's perhaps, if you're a parent, if you're not a parent, you can relate to what I'm about to share with you. I've been helped a good bit by a book by Paul David Tripp about parenting and preparing this. And he says this in the introduction to his book to kind of set up the need. He says, you just sat down 15 minutes ago after giving your 5-times-a-day lecture on loving your neighbor to your kids. You're feeling pretty good about how it went. And now you're in your family room. You got your iPad out. And before you even have a chance to open your favorite app, you hear angry voices floating down the hall from the room you were just in. And you can't believe it. You're tired. And this feels personal. You want to throw your iPad through the window. You wish the insanity would stop, and so you could enjoy just one sane personal moment. You're angry, and you're about to lose your mind, forgetting who you are and what you've been called to do. There's an emotion launching you down the hall, but it's not love. What's motivating you is not grace. And before you know it, you're in the room yelling. You're talking, but you're not thinking. You're reacting, but you're not parenting. You're doling out a list of punishments you're later going to have to enforce. You threaten worse if you have to come down the hall again, and you leave thinking how you would have never, ever thought of acting that way when you were their age. You throw yourself back into the chair, grab your iPad, and open the app, but you can't concentrate. You feel guilty, but you try to convince yourself that your kids deserved it. A scene like that has happened all too many times with me. I could give you specific details, chapter and verse, of when I have behaved in that manner, because sin inside of us makes us more demanding than patient. And we have a tendency to magnify sin in our children and minimize our own. And those of you who are children are not going to come out completely unscathed from this, because you can do the same thing. As children, we can be blind to our own sin, but brilliant at spotting it in our parents. So here's the message. How can we apply grace to our anger issues at home? Now, you'll actually be able to apply this to lots of situations. As I mean, the message is from the text, but it was interesting as I was reading this book about parenting and grace, I kept finding myself applying it to my work, my pastoring. And so it's just interesting to think about whatever unique challenges you're facing. I think you can apply these things to it. So I'm in Ephesians chapter 6. Next week, we're going to be in the last message of the series. We're going to be in chapter 5 of the series talking about marriage and roles within marriage. But I wanted to save that text for that day. But jumping into Ephesians 5 or 6, where we are, is jumping into the middle of a stream that's already been flowing for a bit. And there's instructions about household relationships, about between marriage partners, and between children and parents, and between masters and servants. But it all kind of goes back even further than that. In the middle of chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And all that follows after that tucks into and is to be understood in light of that. So the things that we're talking about here are to operate in the environment of a relationship with God. So first of all, I want you to see that doing well is only possible by grace. Doing well is only possible by grace. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." And so that simple instruction there, children, obey your parents, the first phrase I want you to pay a little more close attention to is the phrase, "in the Lord." And because ultimately obeying parents is directly about obeying God. And the reason that a person can be in the Lord is because of the grace of God. It comes from an understanding that we can know God because we understand that God created a perfect world. We chose to sin. God, in love for us, gave us further instructions about how life would work best, and we chose to ignore those as well and continue to do our own thing. And so, God sent Jesus to live the life that we should have lived, and then Jesus died the death that we deserved to die. And then when we trust what Jesus did on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, then we can be in relationship with God. And in the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord, encompasses all of that. So it's really not directly obeying parents. It's about obeying the Lord. And parents are our God-given authority for our good. But it also says that this is right. So for all of us in the room, someone gave birth to us and changed our diapers and they fed us in the middle of the night. And we, when we were babies, we demanded our own way. If we could have spoken in words that people could have understood, we would have been saying something like this: "I am the Lord your God, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. You will meet my needs anywhere, anytime I please." I mean, that's what all of us come out of the womb saying. And parents, there's, you know, a baby's cute and all, but there's nothing that they can do back for the parents in that moment. And so when the scripture says that we're to obey our parents in the Lord, and because this is right, I mean, this is just the good and right and just thing when parents have given to us all that they have given us. And of course, when it says honor our father and mother, there's no need for us to make that any more complicated than it is. It's talking about respect and valuing, listening, and obeying. And when we get old, you take care of us. So how do we apply grace to this? How does this work? Now, I don't know if this story is going to make any sense to you, but it kind of makes sense to me. So Friday night, Kat and Noelle and I took a day trip up to Mount Vernon, and when we got home Friday night, you know, we were tired from walking around. Good day, but I sat down and, you know, just when you're tired and relaxing and kind of thinking, I'm just going to give my permission to just do whatever, sometimes not great things result. And Kat had bought these some sort of Ritz crackers that's not the standard ones, but they're almost like chips. And they had some sort of amazing seasoning on them. And I was tired and I was kind of hungry and sort of, you know, just, and so I sat there with that bag. And it was just like, must eat chips. I mean, it was just a constant motion. And I was just focused on how good those chips tasted. And I ate the entire bag. I mean, I even did the thing where I turned up and ate the crumbs. And so I was completely focused on how those chips tasted. And I really wasn't thinking at all. I was just locked into those chips. When we're locked in, when we're simply feeding ourselves a steady diet of how our parents are irritating us and getting on our nerves and how they're making our lives difficult, then that steady diet of dwelling on that and being focused on that is going to drive us to further irritation and further disobedience. But if we flip that completely, and again, the text says that we're to obey in the Lord. If we instead spend more time focusing on the beauty of Jesus and his suffering on the cross on our behalf, with people spitting on him and mocking him and all the other things that they did to him, and we focus on him and his action on our behalf, then that's a whole different mindset, because it's really not about directly obeying our parents. It's about obeying the Lord and following him out of response to his grace. So the problem is that we don't know grace well. We don't understand it well. That's not how the rest of the world works. And it's almost like trying to live by grace is almost like trying to learn a new language, because we just don't think that well. So it's a real challenge. But doing well relies on the grace of God to help us to want to do that. But secondly, going well, things going well, your life going well, is also only possible by grace. So again, 6:1-2, and we're going to add verse 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So, it's God's grace to us to awaken us to the need for us to be obedient to God. And God says, I mean, the text is pretty clear there, and we can take that exactly as it says it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And if you do this, let me say it exactly so I don't make it up. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So doing what God says in general is going to cause our lives to go better. So being alert, the ability to do God's will, is an act of God's grace to us. But even on that, even if we do well, it is still an act of grace that things go well for us. It's still God's goodness to us when things go well. So part of this is that, I mean, I've sort of alluded to this already, but we're born, and this is hard to imagine when you're looking at a sweet child in the face, but we're born hating authority. From our earliest days, we protest and we get mad when our will isn't done. We forget, because we've heard the Lord's Prayer so much over and over and over, we forget what a radical act it is to actually pray what Jesus says when he says that we're to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is an act of God's grace to us to actually pray that and mean it. Because what comes naturally to us is, "I want my will right now on earth, and I'm not happy with you if you are not cooperating with my plan to see that done." I mean, that's what comes natural to us. And so when the Bible says that, you know, that honor the, obey your parents, honor them, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Do you realize that that exactly counters one of the primary narratives of our time? If you were writing this verse from the primary narratives of our times, it would say, you need to be able to choose what you want to do and be in control of your life, and you make all the choices for it to go well with you. That's the definition of what it means to go well, is that even as a young person, that you have the ability to choose and have greater and greater control for your life. But God's word says the exact opposite of that, that parents are in our life and are our authority for our good. But it's also when I say that, what I mean when I say that it's, you know, it's God's grace to us to be able to do well, but it's God's grace to us still when it does well, because obeying God is not some sort of transaction with God. Like this, you know, it's not like me saying to God, okay, God, I know you like it when I'm a good boy, so I'm going to be a good boy, God, because I know you like that. And so, God, since I'm being a good boy, then I'm going to expect you to come through with your part of the deal so my life will go well. I don't have anything to bargain with God. I don't deserve anything that comes to me through that. And so even it only makes sense to cooperate with the way that God has made the universe, that there are parents that I'm to relate to honor and obey when I'm young. But it's still God's grace to me when things go well in my life. I don't earn those things. Probably you could tell a bunch of the same sort of stories. But I mean, I could give you chapter and verse in my life where there are 100 different times where it was a miracle that I didn't get killed because I was doing something dumb that my parents had told me not to do. But God's grace to them and to me, I'm still standing here before you. But this is also true. When you and I were doing the right thing, and when I was doing the right thing, it's still God's grace to us that we're not dead. Because everything that we have is good is an act of God's grace to us. And so our response to that is gratitude. We need to express gratitude to God early and often, and also to our parents. So I said this was a message about parenting. So far, not so much about that, right? So, but I felt like it was important to deal with those two aspects of the text. But then finally, parenting well also is only possible by grace. So again, we have to understand all of this is in the context of don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is all in the Lord. It's in the context of a grace relationship with God. And that's how the instructions most effectively fit. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, this applies to both parents. Fathers had primary responsibility for instruction of children then, so it's directed to them. But I think it's perfectly fair to apply this to both parents now. Now, the command to children to obey their parents does not justify tyranny on the part of parents and just bullying and ordering their way around because they're big and the parents are smaller. That is, it doesn't justify that, nor call children to, you know, just to bow to that sort of thing. Also, a parent can't say, you know, well, look, my kids, they don't honor me, they don't respect me, they don't obey me, so my anger toward them is justified. Nor can a child say, you know, my parents are not holding up, they irritate me and make me angry all the time, so I'm not responsible to obey them. That's obviously wrenching the text way out of balance and not what it means. One of the ways that we provoke children to anger is to act as if we own them, as if they belong to us, rather than that we are God's ambassadors to them. So let me illustrate the difference in this. I have a lot of books in my office, and most of them are mine. I might have stolen one or two from some of you, but most of them belong to me. And, you know, some of them I read, some of them are just there, and they're nice decorations. Some of them I have stacked up under a stand-up desk in there just to make it stand upright. Those are my books. I can use them however. I can use them to hold up a door. I can use them to throw at a bug to kill it. Those are my books. But my children are not my children in that sense. They are unique creatures of God, made in the image of God, and they are not to be controlled or bullied. They're to be, as the text says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm not talking about violence toward children. I'm just talking about issues of control and kind of powering up. Some of you have heard that this is just a joke around our house. If there's a tool, a physical tool, it's Cat's, not mine. I have no patience. I have zero patience to work with tools. And it's like as soon as something's not doing what I want it to do, I just assume it means I'm supposed to hit harder or push harder or pull harder. And as you know, I mean, that almost always is the wrong move. And that doesn't go well. And I think I learned that from playing football. I mean, I'm still fascinated by football. I still have dreams at night at times about getting to play football again. And in football, you know, I still remember this language, and it still messes with me a little bit. They taught us to explode into a tackle. And they taught us, you know, they just knew I was too slow to run around anyone, so they taught me to try to run over people. And so, you know, football is all about leveraging force strategically. And so it just taught me in these formative years of my life that to get things done is just to, you know, just try to do it harder. And that works in football. But it often is doesn't work anywhere else in life. And so trying to make our kids do things is not all that effective. So we can try to force our children to do things or to be what we want them to do by being loud, by manipulating them, by guilting them, by shaming them. But we can't effectively force them. And when we do, that's kind of the definition of what it means to provoke our children to anger. So let me quickly, and this is going to go quick, let me quickly give you five ways to address this, to not do that, and to be able to lead our children to discipline and give them instruction in the Lord well. Number one is to find your identity in Christ. You know, probably you've been critical of seeing a parent here and there that just seems to be trying to live their life through their children. Either they're driving them about their academics or driving them about sports or whatever. And it's as if their identity as a human being is wrapped up in being a good parent and being the parent of a child that's successful. And when that happens is if the child then is not cooperating with that, anger. You know, because in some of the worst cases, it's trying to force something on the child that the child doesn't want. And if your identity is wrapped up in that, when that doesn't go well, it's too much of a threat to who you are at the core of your being. But when, as a parent, at our core, what settles us is the reality that we are loved and accepted because of the grace of God, and that is what defines who we are, and no matter what else happens to us, that's who we are at the core of our being, and that settles us. And that sort of mentality changes the way that we think about parenting. It's not that we don't care about it anymore, but it lightens the burden of it to some extent. Number two is that we need to understand spiritual blindness. We need to understand spiritual blindness. Before children come to Christ, they are lost and they are spiritually blind. And before you came to Christ, if you have come to Christ, you were lost and you were spiritually blind. And the problem with that is a physically blind person is aware that they're physically blind and they take steps to address their blindness. The problem with spiritually blind people is that they don't know they're blind. They think that they see well. And so when we're in that condition, we're deceived by our sin and we're overconfident about our view of the world. And when a child is misbehaving because they don't know God and they have no relationship with God and they're still in spiritual blindness, it's more about that lostness and that blindness than it is just about a direct challenge to your authority in their life. And knowing that and thinking about that in that way helps you look at it in a bigger picture, and it doesn't make any one parenting incident like World War III has got to get settled right here, right now. It's a longer-term thing, and it's a much bigger picture than just this specific act of disobedience. Number three is then to acknowledge, since that's the issue, we've got to acknowledge that we are inadequate for the task. Because only God can change hearts. And so if we're trying to live as a Christian person out of our own strength and ability, then we're going to tend to transfer that also to our kids and have and just sort of demand that of them. And if we're just kind of think that we're able to do what we need to do to make our kids be what we want them to be, we're going to be really impatient with them and get angry when that doesn't go well. If I believe that I've got to make something of my kids in my own strength, then I'm going to get really angry when that doesn't happen. But when I recognize the spiritual issues at play and that I cannot change the heart of another person, then I have a much more humble attitude and much more repentant and much more praying and pleading with God. Number four is to ground rules in the gospel. In other words, you know, when our kids question, why do you want this to be that way? Or why do you say thus and so is wrong? You know, pick any hot button issue off the shelf. Why do you say this is wrong? If your only answer is because I said so, or well, that's just what the Bible says and I don't want to talk about it anymore, that also is going to frustrate. We have to be willing to talk and to reason through these things and to not just say that's what the Bible says, but we connect it to the mercy and the grace of God, and that we need to be blown away by the grace of God so that we can then share that with our children. And then finally, number five is to develop God consciousness. None of us will ever be what we're supposed to be or do if we lack a strong awareness of God. And that developing that in the heart of the child is a task assigned to God by parents, even though we can't do that on our own. Earlier in the prayer for the graduates, I prayed Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. You can't even get going on the path of wisdom without being there, without having a holy awareness that God is God and that I am not, and that you are not, and that we are accountable to Him. And I don't know how else, I don't have the ability to help that get developed in anyone else without consistent consumption of God's Word. And it's interesting relative to parenting, and I don't know, you may end up just dismissing this as, you know, only in a pastor's house could this happen. But our son, now 29, soon to be 30, and our grandson and daughter-in-law live in Louisville, Kentucky. But I have noticed since they've had kids, I don't know if they did this when they were married or not, but since they have kids, it would appear to me that they have some sort of family devotions every evening. So with my 2.5-year-old grandson, when we were there, I know that they weren't just doing this to impress us. They were way past that. So we sat down, and my son, to his 2.5-year-old grandson, read the Ruth chapter 4. So a whole chapter of the Bible from the Old Testament, read from that, and then prayed. And then we sang some songs. Now, the songs had to do with animals, and there were hand motions and all kinds of other stuff. You know, it was age-appropriate songs that they could relate to. But they are gathering nightly to open God's Word together. And I want to tell you that I stunk at doing that when Will was a kid. He did not learn that from me. I mean, maybe five times. Maybe I'm downplaying it a little, but I don't think so. We just weren't any good at that. But yet there's got to be time where, and it's not just about input of Scripture. The Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about being able to talk about and think through these things as life is happening. And so it's not just about cramming things into our children's minds, but it's got to be getting in us, so that it can come out of us, so that it's marking us. Our children need to be able to see that we are being healed by the gospel. They need to be able to see that dad's becoming a more humble man. They might not know how to say it that way, but that dad has the ability, because of the grace of God in his life, to say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. Will you please pray with me that I could be better at this? So I promise you, I did not start doing this because I was remembering that I was going to be teaching this message, but due to the example of our son, every night, now this saying this to you out loud means it's probably going to blow up tonight, but every night we have been able to do that. We started reading in 1 Samuel right after where Will and Kim stopped, and we've been reading a chapter of scripture at night. And praying together and singing together. And maybe you say, you know, you look at our house, just me and Hannah, me and Noel and Kat. It's like, well, that looks pretty easy with just the three of you, and maybe so. But there's got to be some way that we're getting the word into us. It's changing us so that it has the power to change our children, because the scripture says we're to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And there's obviously gobs more that we can say about that. But I need to wrap this up. So God uses children in our lives. And he uses other critical relationships as well. So you're not cut out of this if you're not around children. But God uses our kids to expose our hearts to us, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our desires. And so, you know, when our own struggles with irritation and impatience and anger and lack of gentleness and joy, those all get flushed out. I am more like my children than unlike them. I struggle with all of the same things. And so here's the deal. My biggest problem as a dad, your biggest problem as a parent is not your children, it's you. It's you. My children don't cause me to do the things that I say and do. And so I need rescue not from my children, I need rescue from me. And that's why Jesus came, to provide us with a rescue that we could not provide for ourselves. If I blame my children or blame anybody else in my life for my bad attitudes and actions and words, that's only going to frustrate the people around me, and I can't change. I fail to grow. But when I am willing to confess my sin, that I'm the problem, then that enables me to hear from God, that enables me to confess and to repent and receive healing from God. And that vertical relationship working better makes it possible that my horizontal relationships go better as well, in parenting and so many other areas. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. And it's really challenging. And Lord, I'm so prone to blame somebody else for something that's not right inside of me. And it would seem, Father, that that's what comes natural to all of us. So I pray that there could be some real confession and repentance going on in us this day. That we confess our anger and we confess our trying to change hearts through force, rather than through love and grace and prayer and leading and instruction. Lord, would you bring healing to us? We don't have the ability to fix ourselves. And I pray that whether it's for the first time or for having many times heard and understood, that we would apply once again the reality that apart from relationship with you, we are lost and spiritually blind. We confess to you our sin. We recognize that the only way that we can be made whole is because Jesus suffered in our place. To So I pray that by your grace that you would enable us to trust you, latching on, clinging to the cross and your work there on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray.